This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 15th, 2020. The 23rd Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Restore us, O God of our salvation. May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those words about our Lord restoring us come from Psalm 85. The psalm that opened the Mass this morning. If you were here last Advent, I embarked on and have preached from the Psalms every Sunday throughout the liturgical year. I did that for a few reasons. One of them, I wanted us to appreciate the fact that the Psalms are prayers that we have received from on high, literally. They're not prayers written by men or some saint, not that saints' prayers are bad, but when prayers are given us by God, they're better. We need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate the Psalter is full of prayers that we need to be saying every day. Not the ones that we like, not the ones that sound nice, but all of them, because they are all there for different occasions. But first and foremost, the reason that I wanted to preach on the Psalms throughout the year because they are so integral with the liturgy is they're integral with the liturgy because they teach us about Jesus Christ. They teach us who he is. They don't teach us who we want him to be. They don't teach a Jesus that is palatable for consumption of our modern world. They teach Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself. This is the Savior that we need to know. This is why it is so important to focus on these prayers that speak of our Lord. They're not like the narratives of the rest of Scripture. They are actually prayers. When we pray them, we assent to what they say about God and about our salvation. And we also hear God speak to us about our salvation. This is what makes the Psalms so absolutely important to us. This is why I did what I did. Now, next week, we get into Christ the King, and then Advent, we've got to broaden the horizons a little bit. I'm going to jump out of the Psalms. Not completely. We'll speak of them occasionally, but we need to move on. But it is important, and it is very providential, that the psalm that opened the Mass this day is a psalm that speaks of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in a couple weeks when we embark on the Advent season. The Advent season, as we will hear much about, is a season that is like a little Lent. It is not, what's the Christmas season? No, it's not. It's Advent. The Christmas season starts December 24th at midnight, okay? Little commercial. Anyway, we need to appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit has, in his providence, given us a psalm that speaks about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end, ties up everything that we have been discussing this past year. We need to step back a little bit and just look at the Old Testament for itself. Because one of the reasons, again, another one of the ancillary reasons that I did it, is because I always want to foster an appreciation for the Old Testament. A lot of Christians approach the Old Testament is it's there for a compare and contrast. Back in those days, it was the God who wanted to smite everybody, and now we have the God of grace. Wrong. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he always presents himself as he is. The Old Testament speaks of the God of grace. It is unmistakable if you're paying attention. Genesis, creation, what happens immediately after the fall. If God was anything like me, he would have started over. praise God, he's not like me. He's a God of grace whose property is always to have mercy, as we hear in the liturgy. God manifests himself as a God of grace when he gave people one rule and they broke that. Here's this whole garden. You do anything you want, just don't eat of that tree. Go figure. If there was ever anything that was done that should have raised the ire of God, it was that. And what does he do? After the fall, Adam hides himself from God, and God seeks him. God calls out to him, Adam, where are you? He's God. He knows where he is. He wants Adam to fess up. So we see this God of grace presented from the beginning of Scripture. We see him give in his, even when he's pronouncing judgment on them for the fall, he gives us the gospel, the seedbed of the gospel. He talks to Eve and he says that her seed will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel, but it's still the gospel. This is what we need to appreciate in the presentation that our God gives of himself. He is a God of grace in the Old Testament. All right, we need to appreciate that. In the story of the Exodus, God taking his people out of the land of Egypt, it's not a history lesson. He's talking about bringing us out of the darkness of this world into the light that it is a Catholic Church, taking us from the bondage of sin. It doesn't have anything to do with being an ethnic Hebrew. It has to do with God's grace to everyone, his love, his mercy. We just get pictures of it. That's what the Old Testament is. They are pictures of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, everything, the animal sacrifices, the way the temple was built, what the tabernacle is, all those things point forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 85, in particular, I said all the Psalms speak of Jesus Christ. Psalm 85 speaks specifically of his incarnation. Specifically. Well, I've read Psalm 85, and I don't see the word incarnation in there. Newsflash. It's a foundational teaching of our church, right? The incarnation. It's just like the Trinity. Look up the word and Google it. It's not in the Bible. The word incarnation's not in there. We need to appreciate it. Where do we get that concept? Because it's what the Bible teaches. As obscure as it was for these people who heard this prayer for the first time about the incarnation, they didn't get it. For us, it should be crystal clear. That's why we should appreciate the Psalms even more than those people who used to pray them. We need to accept the fact that the psalmist is pointing us forward to our Lord Jesus Christ in every psalm, not just, again, the ones that sound nice, all of them. The incarnation, as I said, is explicitly spoken about in Psalm 85. There are two verses in particular. When we look at the crucifix, we have to appreciate what the psalmist is saying. It's crystal clear if you look at the crucifix. Verse 10 of Psalm 85. Justice and peace have kissed. Those two words that seem so opposed to one another. Justice and peace. Justice means he's mad at us and he's going to smite us. And peace means he's okay with us. That is the crucifix. God's wrath against sin is poured out on the cross, on his sinless son, because he wants to make peace with us. There are a lot of naysayers who they will confront you. I would never serve a God who would kill his own son because that's not righteous. That is the only path of righteousness that he could use, because we don't have the ability to amend for our sins. We can't atone for our own sins because we are imperfect. And the sacrifice for that sin would be imperfect. He had to offer his only son who was perfect and sinless for us. The wrath of the Father is not poured out on the Son. It is poured out on sin. And we know from the Scriptures that his Son became sin for us. Not committed sin, but became sin for us that he could atone. This is justice and peace kissing one another. This is righteousness. He loves you so much. He looks at you and goes, they can't fix this. It doesn't matter what they do, how many masses they go to, how many novenas they say, they can't fix it. I need to do it for them. I will send my son. Can you imagine the love of a parent who would sacrifice their child for someone else? Bad grammar. It ain't happening. No parent will sacrifice a child for anyone else. It doesn't matter how much they love the other person. Won't do it. They might sacrifice themselves on a rare occasion for someone else, not their kids. God the Father sends his only begotten Son to die for our sins. This is righteousness. It is a manifestation of his love. Justice and peace kiss one another on the cross. This is what we see when we go to the confessional. We walk in there with the justice of God hanging over our heads because of our actual sins. And when we go there, as hard as it is and as embarrassing as it is to present to Jesus Christ and the person of his priest those things that we have done, verbalizing them, looking someone in the face, not this cop-out, that's between me and God. I just pray to him on my knees next to my bed. So what? There's no contrition manifest there. Okay? There's contrition manifest when you fess up, when you say, this is justice of peace kissing other, because you have the justice of God hanging over your head when you walk in there, and you are at absolute peace with him when you leave. You're cleaner than the day you were baptized. Kind of hard to fathom, but it's true. This is what we need to appreciate. Justice and peace kiss each other in the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist and in the confessional. The cross was to deliver man, and it is God's mercy that does it. It is his love for us. So justice and peace have kissed one another in the cross. Verse 11, the next one. Truth is sprung up out of the earth, and justice, righteousness have looked down from heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ had been for all eternity in heaven with the Father. We got no problem with this eternal Father. To be a Father, what do you need to have? The Son, or you're not a Father. So he's eternally God the Father. He eternally had a Son. And when the fullness of time came, that Son was born of a woman. He was the righteousness of God in heaven. And then truth sprung up out of the earth. He comes down from heaven, and through a creature, the Blessed Virgin Mary, he comes into this world. Truth has sprung up out of the earth. This is what it's important to understand and pay attention to all scriptures. You don't read Psalm 85 and just leave it that and go, that sounds kind of nice, truth has sprung up from heaven. How churchy does that sound? If you know the rest of scripture, you start putting puzzle pieces together. Truth has sprung up out of the earth. What does Jesus say? He's talking about ascending to the Father. They don't know the way. Well, what is the way? We don't know the way. Where are you going? And in John 14:6, our Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus isn't saying that because he's coming up with some poetic proposition to them. He is telling them that he is the one of whom the psalmist spoke. Truth has come up out of the earth. It has been born into creation. And he said, I am the truth. When he stand before Pontius Pilate. Pilate, such a pathetic guy, you know, he's scared to death of what's going on, both from a temporal and a spiritual standpoint. Temporal because he's already been told by Caesar, you mess up one more time, you're done. And back in those days, done didn't mean you're fired. Done meant you're dead. Don't mess up again. That's why he was where he was. Is because he was in a backwater place that nobody wanted to be because he'd messed up. And he was walking on eggshells. So he's scared to death that Caesar's going to find out that he's kind of losing control down there because this Jesus of Nazareth got everybody riled up. And he's afraid that there's a riot start and all this. But he still knows supernaturally, spiritually, there's something going on here. You know, when your wife, Claudia, his wife, comes in and says, have nothing to do with this righteous man, because I have suffered many things in a dream about him this day. Pilate's like, whoa. Pilate, as much as a pathetic person as he is, he knows something about, and just from a very horrendous baseline of humanity, he knows that they're doing Jesus wrong. He knows it. And he calls Jesus aside. You know, this guy would kill a person at the drop of a hat. Crucifying people mean nothing to him. He does it all the time. And he calls Jesus aside. Are you a king? Are you asking me this because you want to know or because someone else said it about me? Are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom had been in this world, I wouldn't be handed over to you. So, what is it? I have come to bear witness to the truth. Pilate. Quid est veritas. What is truth? Jesus already said, I am the truth. So these parts of Scripture, they point to this one who has come into this world to be the truth, to present the truth. This truth that I am truth because it is self-evident. Why do you as a Catholic, or should you as a Catholic, because you're not a Catholic if you don't believe this, bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? Why do you believe that? It is really ridiculous that you do, from the world standpoint. Look at it. Touch it. It's bread. It looks like bread. It tastes like bread. It feels like bread. It's bread. And that's why. No, it's not. It's a body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you say that? Because Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, and he is truth. He dictates what is true and what is not. This is the truth. This is why we need to know all of Scripture and put the pieces together. It is because he is the truth that has come up from the earth and the righteousness that has come down from heaven. This is the incarnation. So this psalmist presents it in clarity as to who this Messiah is going to be. Because when they heard that prayer at first, they didn't know. We do. The psalmist even speaks of the benefits that we are going to receive in our union with Christ. He speaks specifically of our deliverance from sin in verse 2. He speaks specifically of the turning away of God's wrath. That's a biggie because he takes three verses to talk about that. God doesn't, he's not the billboard. God's not angry. That sounds real nice, but Scripture doesn't say that. He takes three verses of a relatively short psalm to talk about turning away God's anger from us. And the only way it's turned away is through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the joy unspeakable that we will receive in verse 6. He talks about the mercy of God that is applied to us in verse 7. He talks about the supernatural peace that we are going to receive in verse 8. So even those things that we have in union with Christ, this psalmist speaks about. We receive those things because of the incarnation. You know, this peace, this supernatural peace, not a peace. There, it doesn't mean the absence of conflict. It means a solace during conflict. It means a peace in our soul when bad things are going on. That's what makes us different, like believing in the Eucharist. Because he's the truth and he said it. My peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He's talking about a supernatural peace. This psalmist speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ without using the name or using the word incarnation. And it's really interesting how he ends the psalm. It seems like it's like, where did that come from? What does that have to do with anything? He's talking about mercy, peace, joy, deliverance from sin. And the last verse of the psalm is, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. He's giving him a heads up of what's going to happen before this Messiah comes. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. The prophet Isaiah, a few hundred years later, he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness the paths of our God. He's following on the heels of what the psalmist says. Now, those words from Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness the paths of our God. We see that in Mark chapter 1 in the third verse. It's repeated about John the Baptist. And who is John the Baptist the precursor for? John the Baptist fulfills that prophecy exactly. And who does John point to? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him that taketh away the sin of the world. If you know the Psalms, if you know what St. John the Baptist did, if you know the prophet Isaiah, it's undebatable. It is so clear. It's clear as a nose on your face. Why don't people get that? Because they don't know this. This is why it is so important to appreciate. I stand here and I say, the Psalms teach of Jesus Christ. Well, that's your opinion about it. No, it's not. It's Jesus' opinion about things. Because when he's on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, two of his disciples who've walked with him for years, they don't recognize him. Why are you so sad? Don't you know what's going on around here? No, what? Jesus of Nazareth, you know, a prophet, wise and great works. Yeah. Our leaders crucified him. Oh, you who are so foolish and slow of heart to have believed what I said. And he goes on and he says in verse 44 of Luke 24, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Psalms speak of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ says they do. And he doesn't say, and those nice Psalms, they speak of me. He says the Psalms, all of them. Because he is merciful, he is gracious, but he is also righteous and just. And the Psalms speak of hell, they speak of judgment, they speak of mercy, they speak of it all. And we need to embrace it all because all of those things are characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we did what we did over the past year, to be attentive to these prayers that our Lord gives us. Because we have to appreciate what Jesus says. That they teach of him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.